Speaking on the program at this time is Brother James W. Boyd.
We profess to be Christian people, rightly so. And Christian people acknowledge what God teaches. They do more than that. They accept what God teaches. They even go a step beyond that. They agree with what God teaches. And this is because they love God. And this is because they love His Word. And even though a person may not agree with what God has taught, and may not accept what God has taught, and that to their own condemnation, an honest person will at least acknowledge what God has taught. That is, he will admit what God has said. And the book of Hebrews tells us that God has spoken. And he has spoken to us on many, many subjects. Now, isn't it true that most of the world, either through ignorance or through rebellion, disagrees with so much that God has said? And they reject so much that God has said. And some are so blatantly dishonest, they will not even acknowledge what God has revealed to us in His Word. They won't even give Him credit for having said what He has taught. And they will in turn refuse to even consider it, refuse to look at it. They will totally ignore it. They will deny it. They will defy it. You see, there are many times people who would rather accommodate sin and accommodate the degeneracy of society than to stand with the things that God has spoken. My subject for just a few moments today is what God has taught regarding a subject that is very much in the hearts and minds of a lot of people. What God has said about a topic that is a very, well, I think we can even call it a hot topic in our society. We're going to see what God has said regarding homosexuality. The answer is very clear, and therefore we need not belabor it to exhaustion to know what God has said. I call your attention, first of all, to the first chapter of the first book of the Bible, the book of Genesis, and the creation. And God said, "Let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the fowl of the air, and over the cattle, and over the earth, and over all creeping things that creepeth upon the earth." So God created man in His own image. In the image of God created He him, male and female created He them. As we go into the next chapter, we read of the institution of marriage, where God brought the woman to the man to be his helpmeet. God created male and female. God determined marriage be of male and female, man and woman. As someone has coined the phrase, God did not make Adam and Steve, nor did He make Ellen and Eve. He made Adam and Eve. We need to respect that. It's quite obvious as to God's plans and to God's intentions on this subject right from the very moment of creation of the human family. Turn with me a little further into your Bible to Genesis, the 13th chapter. Here was the occasion when, because of prosperity, Abraham and Lot found that the land was not able to contain all of their flocks and their herds. In fact, there was strife impending because the herdsmen of one and the other were beginning to argue and to have strife over the watering places and over the grazing lands. And Abraham did not want strife to come between him and his nephew. And the reason he gave was, "For we be brethren." Therefore, he approached Lot, and he told Lot to look out over the land and choose whatever portion of the land he desired. And he can let that be his possession, and Abraham would take what was left over. And as verse 10 says, of course, this was before God destroyed Sodom. Now, angels came to Abraham and to tell him of a coming son named Isaac here in the 18th chapter. chapter of Genesis, beginning with verse 16. And these men went on down to Sodom because they had another mission, as well as to tell Abraham of the coming of the birth of Isaac. They were going down there to warn and to ultimately destroy the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah. God respected Abraham because Abraham was the kind of person that God had said, "For I know him, that he will command his children and his household after him, that they shall keep the way of the Lord to do justice and judgment." And God was not going to withhold from Abraham what God intended to do with respect to Sodom and Gomorrah. And very likely it was also because of God's compassion of Abraham and because of Abraham's relationship to Lot that he was going to tell Abraham of what was coming and tell him why what was coming. It was at this point that Abraham began to, maybe we could say, for want of a better term, to try to bargain with God. He said, "God, if I can find 50 righteous people there, will you spare the cities?" He said, "Yes." He brought it down to 45 and then to 40. Then down to 30 and then down to 20 and then down to 10. If we could find 10 righteous people in those cities, God would not destroy the cities. Of course, the 10 men were not found. But God's grace and mercy was extended in that the angels came to Lot and warned Lot of the impending destruction and urged that he and his family escape while there was time and opportunity for them to escape. While the angels were there at the house of Lot, we read that the mob of the Sodom people came and said, "Where are the men which came in to thee this night? Bring them out unto us, that we may know them." They were proposing the sin of sodomy. Friend, the dictionary describes sodomy as sexual intercourse of man with man. The very name of this sin is taken from this city of Sodom because that was so prominently characteristic of them. And God had said that He was going to destroy this city because of their sin. Well, you know how that Lot and his wife and two of his daughters did escape. Lot's wife looked back, however. But God destroyed the city of Sodom because of their sin, and we know what their sin predominantly was. We see it even explicitly described here in the 18th and 19th chapter of Genesis. Sodomy is one of the forms of fornication. Fornication is that which the Apostle Paul urges the Christian to flee from it. Can there be any doubt in the mind of any honest individual as to God's attitude toward homosexuality as you look at his disposal of the city of Sodom and also its sister city, Gomorrah? There just simply can't be any question in the mind of any honest individual regarding it. Let's come up to the time, that was back in the patriarchal age, let's come up to the time of the Mosaic Law for the Israelites, and there we learn more specifically and graphically what God has said on this subject. In Leviticus chapter 18 and verse 22, the very pointed statement, "Thou shalt not lie with mankind as with womankind, it is an abomination." That was the commandment of God. Again, in Leviticus chapter 20 and verse 13, "If a man also lie with mankind as he lieth with a woman, both of them shall have committed an abomination. They shall surely be put to death. Their blood shall be upon them." Under the law of Moses, God commanded those guilty of homosexuality to be put to death. Can there be any question as to God's attitude toward this sin? Certainly we're not advocating such be done today because that was under the law of Moses. And that's not the point that I'm making. The point that the Bible makes here, what has God taught regarding homosexuality? Friend, there can be no question, can there? In Deuteronomy chapter 23 and verse 17, another commandment of God, there shall be no whore of the daughters of Israel, nor a sodomite of the sons of Israel. In the most grievous, wicked, rebellious, defiant, degenerate period of all of Israelites' history was probably during the period of the judges, at least certain portions of the period of judges. It was a period, according to Judges 19 and verse 22, when homosexuality was practiced among the people. It was a time also that is described this way, a time when every man did that which was right in his own eyes. Not right in the eyes of God, but everybody was a law unto himself. A do your own thing moral standard. And we see God's attitude toward that in the punishment that was bestowed upon those people because of their failure and refusal to accept the commandments of God. As the Bible student is aware, we don't live in the patriarchal age, nor do we serve God today under the law of Moses, that having been nailed to the cross and taken out of the way, having accomplished its purposes, now that the faith of Christ has come. And God speaks to us, and He speaks to us through His Son and in the New Covenant and by the inspired apostles as they were guided by the Holy Spirit. What does the Lord say in the covenant and the testament and the dispensation under which we presently live? Hear it well. In Romans chapter 1, beginning with verse 20, Paul was describing the spiritual degeneracy of the Gentiles, what they did and how it came about. Said in verse 20, "For the invisible things of Him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even His eternal power and Godhead or deity, so that they are without excuse." God has always left evidence in His world, in His creation, of His existence. There is no excuse, God says, for any man to deny the existence of God. The evidence is abundant and overwhelming even in the things that God has made. But what about the Gentiles? Because that when they knew God, they glorified Him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools. Now, if there ever was a 20th century commentary on our society with respect to many people, that 22nd verse is it. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools. What did they do? And changed the glory of the incorruptible God into an image. Idolatry, you see. Made like unto corruptible man, into birds, into four-footed beasts, and creeping things. Well, what was God's reaction? Wherefore God gave them up to their uncleanness through the lust of their own bodies to dishonor their own bodies between them. God just simply allowed them, if that's what they wanted to do, to go their own way. What did they do? They changed the truth of God into a lie, and worshipped and served the creature more than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. Notice what they did, having hated God and rejected God and turned their own way. Notice some of their practices. For this cause, God gave them up to vile affections or passions. For even their women did change the natural use into that which is against nature. That's lesbianism. And likewise also the men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burned in their lust one toward another, men with men, working that which is unseemly, and receiving in themselves that recompense of their error which was meet or suitable. In other words, they reaped as they had sown. What did these people do? Refusing to have God, hating God, going their own way, became the objects of God's judgments against them, they were practicing homosexuals and lesbians, and they were condemned by the Lord under the inspired writing of the Apostle Paul, the Apostle of Jesus Christ. Can there be any doubt in the mind of an honest person? What is the Lord's attitude toward such practices? Now, occasionally when words like these are spoken, someone says, well, you're making sinful judgments. That's not so. That's absolutely not so. We are respecting and teaching the judgments that God has already made and which we better obey. This is not some man's rule or some man's decision that I'm bringing to your attention. Someone says you're just being self-righteous. Self-righteousness has nothing to do with it. Whether one is self-righteous or not, that in no way affects what God has said. I'll tell you who the sinful person is. I'll tell you who is making the sinful judgment. I'll tell you who the self-righteous person is, and that is that individual who thinks that what he thinks supersedes what God has taught on the subject. You cannot think of a more defiant or arrogant individual on the face of the earth that could stand and say, this is what God has said, as I have read to you, and then to come along and say, but not so. God's way is wrong. My way is acceptable. You never heard of a more self-righteous individual than that. Dear friend, the one who will accept what God has judged is right, because God's word is right. Oh, some will say you lack compassion toward the homosexual. That is not so. What I'm speaking to you today has nothing particularly to do, primarily, with the matter of compassion, one way or another. I am bringing to your attention what God has said on the subject. But since the criticism is made that you're lacking compassion, let me remind you that the condemnation of sin is not the lack of compassion. It is a manifestation of love. Why? Friend, when you sin, when I sin, when anybody sins, they are engaging in self-destruction. They are bringing themselves into the realm of the wrath of God. And when someone warns of that, someone condemns that, they're doing the most compassionate, loving, beneficent thing that can be done. It is not a lack of compassion. And I would have us to just for a moment look at the havoc that these sins are bringing upon individuals and upon society. It's not a lack of compassion to tell the thief that he needs to stop his stealing. It's not a lack of compassion to tell the murderer he can no longer murder, or to warn the liar that lying is going to take him into the lake of fire and brimstone. It's not a lack of compassion to warn those who practice these sins that it will damn their soul. And look at the havoc of the individual. We see on our television the heartbreaking, pitiable scenes of people who are diseased because of their practices of immorality, and who that does not have any sort of compassion at all, they cannot be moved by the literal decaying of the body right in the very presence. The havoc that is caused upon others and imposed upon others. Many who are innocent victims of diseases because of these things being spread and promoted by even such sins as we're talking about today. And there is a question that has never yet, to my mind, to my knowledge, ever been asked those who are practicing these abominable things as they lie there and writhe in their agony and are dying and in pitiful state. Was it worth it? Do you recommend that kind of practice that brought you to this state? Do you recommend it to others in view of the consequences of it? Indeed, the Scripture teach of the recompense of their error. Is it not the recompense of their error? Question. Can the homosexual or the lesbian be saved? Not in their sin, they cannot. No more than can the thief or the murderer or the liar be saved in their sin. But they can repent, and they can obey, and they can then be saved. What we're preaching here today is rightly looked at as a call to repentance from this and any other sin, because those who have come to Christ cannot continue in sin. How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? Romans chapter 1, or 6, verses 1 and 2. But some have attempted to excuse it. I'm born this way. This is natural to me. I cannot help it. That's not so. That has never been proven to be so. The evidence is overwhelming that that is not so, that it is an acquired characteristic, not an inborn characteristic. So that is not a legitimate excuse for this abomination. That, even if you're born that way, listen to me, folks, even if a person is born with those inclinations, that doesn't change what God says about it. Listen to me. Even if a person is born with those inclinations, and I'm not for a moment succumbing to the idea that there's the evidence to show that it is, I don't believe it at all. Even if one is, that does not change God's will, and it is still an abomination. And a person must learn to control himself and abstain from evil. He can be forgiven, but he must live righteously. And regardless of one's attitude or passions, this sin is wrong. Listen to me. A person may have the desire for a multiplicity of mates of the opposite sex. And he may say, well, I was born this way. That doesn't justify it. That doesn't allow it. That doesn't remove the stain of his fornication. It is wrong regardless of the kind of way that you might try to justify or explain it away. God's word is too explicit in this matter. Yes, those caught up in this abomination can be forgiven just like anybody else because of the grace and love and mercy of God. One that's never come to Christ, that way is faith, repentance, confession, and baptism, and a faithful life. Those who may have once come to Christ and are caught up in this, it is repentance, confession, and prayer. They can be saved as well as anybody else. But now hear me as I close my lesson this morning. God's Word and His attitude is not determined by what some say. It really doesn't matter that some might say this is just a different lifestyle, as some do. It is still sinfully wrong. It does not matter if many churches, and some have, decided to accept it as an acceptable way of life. That doesn't matter. As far as determining God's will, it is still sinfully wrong. It doesn't matter what the humanist-trained psychologist might declare pertaining to it and trying to excuse it. It is still sinfully wrong. It does not matter what the politicians do or say in clamoring for support of the element that would endorse this. It doesn't make any difference how many of this diseased mind and body paraded before the nation in an exalted state at conventions or radio or television or anywhere else, it is still sinfully wrong. It doesn't make any difference how prominent there might be an individual that's caught up in it, whether he be an entertainer, whether he be an athlete, whether he be a national leader, or who else. It is still sinfully wrong. It doesn't make any difference if the unbelieving scientists try to explain it away with one explanation after another. It is still sinfully wrong. It matters not if the feminist element of our country that dominates certain elements of our political and social society though they would approve it, though they would condone it, though they would say it's all right, it is still sinfully wrong. And it will matter not how many mobs or masses might gather in the streets, how many times they parade, or how many signs they paint and throw before your faces. It is still sinfully wrong. And it will not matter what the degenerate Congress may pass or what whoever might be president may sign pertaining to it. It is still sinfully wrong. Therefore, the conclusion for me and for you, if we be Christians who are to acknowledge, accept, and agree with what God has taught, there being no doubt about what the will of the Lord is regarding it, there should be no doubt where we stand now and where we will stand in the future, come what may. That's what God has taught on the subject. Now let me close the gate on that lesson and turn to the invitation of Christ. The sin of which we've spoken today is but one of the multitude of sins of which people are guilty. It is sin that separates us from God. Regardless of the sin, we are alienated from God until our sin is forgiven, being washed clean by the blood of Jesus Christ. And the way we reach that blood is the way that I have described, that God has taught: faith, repentance, confession, and baptism.